Happy Easter Monday. I am so glad to be with you on Steadfast tonight. Thank you for joining me as we begin a brand new series, Between. We just had Easter Sunday, celebrated the resurrection, and we think about the apostles. They obviously celebrated when they realized that their Lord was risen, just as we continue to do. And they celebrated, but then they found themselves between. And really, when you think about all of us, we find ourselves between. We find ourselves between the time when we believe and the time that we come face to face with our Savior, whether that's at the end of our lives or someday he returns while we are alive. But we're in a between time now. Things aren't as they should be. And for the apostles, while things would suddenly seem so much better, there was still a lot to do as well. It wasn't a time of completion. It was a time of mission. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 over the next few weeks, thinking about what it means to live in between. What does it mean for them? But what does it mean also for us? We constantly find ways to be confronted, both intentional and unintentionally, with being between. You think about the joy of Easter yesterday, and yet millions, or maybe even we should say billions of Christians today, are experiencing grief because our Catholic brothers and sisters, they're mourning the death of Pope Francis. And we join them in that as Protestants because here is someone who speaks for the faith, who is often the one, if anyone's going to look at who's saying what about Christianity, they're going to go and look at the Pope. Whether you're Catholic or not, the media is going to, many non-Christians are going to. Certainly the most visible Christian at any given time. And so we look at someone who has dedicated his life to Jesus and who passes, we grieve. That's natural. And I thought about that today in contrast to yesterday because, again, just simply by nature of his office, everyone, all around the world, everyone's wondering, is Pope Francis going to be able to celebrate an Easter service or not? And he was. He was able to deliver an Easter message. And you think about that. And then today, and it reminds us how much we're in between. Because how many people yesterday, including the people that went to Rome and were hoping on Easter to see the Pope, celebrate it. He's well enough to be there. And then today are confronted with death. We all experience, we're celebrating the joy of Easter. And then we go back to whatever is broken in our lives, whatever is in between. And sometimes even the things that God's calling us into that are incredibly difficult, and we feel that betweenness deeply. That sorrow over death, that sorrow over broken relationships, that sorrow over anger and war and suffering in this world. How do we live in between? How do we hold on to Easter hope while understanding the world is still broken? I think it's interesting, this is from Pope Francis's Easter message yesterday. He said, "Love has triumphed over hatred, light over darkness, and truth over falsehood. Forgiveness has triumphed over revenge. Evil has not disappeared from history. It will remain until the end, but it no longer has the upper hand. It no longer has power over those who accept the grace of this day." I think about that. Those words capture the picture of Easter. Because everything he says there is true. All those things that he lists as having been defeated, they were on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, died on that cross, and then triumphed over death, hatred, darkness, falsehood, they were defeated. And yet there's that other part of the reality there. That in the midst of that, there's that whirling, gurgling evil that comes into our world. Still there. The apostles were going to be in a long in-between time the rest of their lives because while they had this time before the ascension to learn from Jesus, and that's where we're going tonight, then he was going to ascend into heaven, and they were going to be right smack dab in the in-between. The time when they know that hatred has lost and darkness has lost. And yet, what did they experience? They experienced hatred and darkness. When we believe in Jesus and our lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, do we still experience hatred and darkness? Yes. But in that in-between, we know there's a purpose to it. That's the beauty of what we see in Acts chapter 1. So let's pray that God would help us to understand that better tonight, and then we'll dive in to that first chapter of Acts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we do pray for all those who have heavy hearts today for whatever reason. Because a lot of times, Lord, when we come to Easter, we celebrate, and yet then the next day we wake up to whatever was burdening us, or new burdens arise. For those who grieve, for those who mourn, for those who are suffering, for those who struggle to understand what's going on in their lives, Lord, as we all find ourselves in the in-between, would you help us to understand exactly where we really are located? And to never lose the fact that that Easter victory is present in the in-between. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Let's go ahead and start Acts chapter 1. Here's what Luke writes at the very beginning of Acts. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." We live in the in-between. And Luke starts Acts, that book that describes the early church, the launch of everything that Jesus is sending his church to do. He starts it by basically acknowledging that. Because he talks about what happened, that Jesus had been resurrected. We see that at the end of the Gospel of Luke, where the book of Acts picks up. But then he mentions what happens next. Jesus spends a few weeks with his disciples, and he prepares them and he teaches them. But then he ascends into heaven, and then they're right in the in-between. They have the hope of Easter. Because they know that the hope of Easter isn't just a nice feeling, it's something they've experienced in reality. They know that Jesus really is alive, and yet Jesus isn't with them. There's a lot of challenges ahead. There are going to be times they grieve as they watch those that they minister to die or be persecuted. There's going to be those times that they experience grief for their own sakes, whatever's happening to them. And the real question is, what are they going to focus on then? And what are we going to focus on then? Let's start by thinking about whom this letter is being written to. It's addressed to Theophilus. There's been a lot of time spent on who Theophilus is over the history of the church. It's probably a title being given to someone rather than someone's actual name. It could have been, but the term, the name means lover of God, and so it could very generally be an honorary title Luke is giving to whomever it is that he wants to hear this message, or everyone that reads it. In some sense, that doesn't matter all that much, other than the fact that what that name implies is true, that it's someone who loves God. And so, what's this book intended to do? To encourage someone who wants to know the truth about God, who probably is feeling a little bit of that in-betweenness themselves, to understand how God works. The disciples needed that. What do we see with them? They witnessed absolute horror, and they'd been on this roller coaster of emotions. And I'd imagine even as Jesus was still with them during those days before his ascension, there probably was a mix of emotions, because we've all been in those places where we've gone through something absolutely horrendous, and then it gets better. We realize it's not as bad as we feared. We remember what we've been through. We have to somehow process that and get that through our heads. And I tend to think they need to do a lot of processing, because they had been through something horrific. They'd feared for their lives, and they'd seen their teacher and friend, their God, executed. How do you wrap your mind around that? It's hard enough for us to wrap our minds around it when we read that story over and over again and we remember it every year, but how do you wrap your mind around it when you're the first ones going through it, and there's nothing preparing you for it? You didn't get the kids' version of it in Sunday school growing up or anything like that. You're just the ones actually experiencing it. And we see how some of them struggle in different ways. We see Thomas, for example. We're going to think about him over the coming weeks at Little Hills. Stop by his story. Thomas, as he struggles with doubt, needs proof. But all of them really needed proof to some extent, not just the 12, but the broader group of disciples to understand, okay, he's risen, but what does that even mean? How does it work? Why did this happen? Can you imagine? Then we think, well, okay, so Jesus was teaching them. He's walking them through this. What would that have been like? Well, thankfully, we don't have to purely speculate and imagine on that. We actually have a sample of it. Take a look. Luke chapter 24. Jesus goes on the road with a few believers that are trying to make sense of this. They don't know that Jesus has been resurrected yet. And they tell him that they're mourning their teacher's death, and his identity is withheld from them at the time. He doesn't allow them to recognize him. And verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. A little later on, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" So, what would it look like? Well, we can imagine some of the passages Jesus was referencing and imagine what it would actually be like to hear Jesus expounding on the scriptures and maybe asking a question. You know, they're actually conversing with Jesus, so asking questions now. They heard Jesus teach before, now it has a whole new meaning, and so they're asking questions, trying to understand. We can imagine all that, but what we know is that he walks through and says, everything that was promised in the Old Testament, here's how it was fulfilled. And that tells us a few things. One, he was patient with them and he wanted them to understand all this. And also, if you ever thought, well, is it just Christians later on trying to say that all these things that happened in the Old Testament have to do with what happened in the New Testament? Is it something later? We see here is no, it's something that happened at the very beginning of the resurrection period, that Jesus explains this to them. And he says, you're right to go back to the Old Testament promises and expect that those promises have something to say about what I've just done and what the overall scope of history and salvation look like. And there's something else that we may not know all the details, but we can take from that, which is that Jesus cares enough to make sure that we have what we need to believe. He doesn't just say, "You foolish ones that don't get this, someday, if it really matters to you, you'll get it." Now, what does he do? He explains it to them. He's empowering those who are then going to write down the truth of his word in the New Testament, so they understand, so that then they can explain it to us. Throughout the generations, God has always made sure we have what we need to follow him. And so he doesn't just send them off on their own and say, "Hey, have a fun time putting together this puzzle." No, he actually explains to them how this works. We see in the New Testament references to the Old Testament, we know those are the sorts of things that Jesus was going over with them during this time period, saying, "Here, take a look at this and this and this. You always wondered how these things go together. This is how it goes." Then when we read the apostles' writings, what do we find? Well, we find those explanations. They had it from Jesus, which of course would be the best way to get it, but we have the second best, which is we have them, those who encountered the risen Lord, writing it down for us, and we can look at their writing, and when we don't understand, we come to God's word. We read it, we pray over it, we talk to other believers and wrestle together with it, and It may not be like actually sitting at the feet of Jesus as he audibly teaches us, but what a wonderful thing it is. God prepares us. He prepares us so that as we live in that in-between, that we actually find the truth that we need. And just leave us to yearn for it. Take a look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice here that he calls them to understand all these things. And then what we saw in Luke, he doesn't just call them to understand these things to be stationary, but to move, to take it out to the people. He wanted them to keep moving so that what? Other people would hear. He was calling them to be witnesses. He was calling them for purpose. That's sometimes what we miss. Sometimes we're so focused on one, getting the truth, which is a good thing, and then what it means to us, and that's also a good thing because if we can't apply it to ourselves, we're in trouble. But we miss the fact that God prepares us, God provides that truth to us for a purpose that we can help prepare others. And the disciples, did they first need to be comforted by their friend and their teacher and their savior? Yes, and he did. And we see that. And we see how he interacted with them differently, each and every one of them. They were loved by him, just as he loves you and he loves me. But then he goes further and he's preparing them. There's a purpose to this. He's sending them out and preparing them for a time when they're going to live in the in-between. He does that in different ways. He's actually explaining things. He also doesn't come back and say, okay, now we're just going to hang out. And as you can see, I'm powerful enough. I can just put a force field around wherever we are. No one's ever going to get to us. And we'll just do this forever. No, he comes and goes. He only is there for a little while at a time because at this point now, in the in-between, their purpose isn't just to stay internal and hang around Jesus. Their purpose is to take the truth of Jesus and share it with the world. And he's preparing them to be those witnesses, to go out and to do and to serve. Because that's the danger for all of us. We can very easily move to a place where we want the church to be the destination rather than the launch pad, where we see, oh, I'm looking forward to being with my church family, a very good thing. I'm thankful every single time that we talk, and we're glad to be together. And that's the beautiful thing I love here at Little Hills. The fellowship that we have is such a precious gift from God, and we should yearn for that and look forward to that. But does that become our sole purpose? And at times, churches land there. And one good thing about being a church plant is that initially you're trying to figure out, well, how do you reach the community and how do you grow? And there's that kind of impulse. But it's something we have to keep in mind now because what we don't want to do is realize 5 or 10 years down the road that we've really just become about looking forward to being together and not being together so we can go out and be on mission together. The disciples, did they continue to come together in fellowship and experience what it was like to be together over and over again? Well, that's what we find in Acts. They look forward to that fellowship. But they look forward to that fellowship because between times of that fellowship, they're out doing God's work, sharing the things they're being prepared for in that fellowship, studying God's word together and praying together and encouraging each other. And that's what we're aiming to be as a church. And that's what every healthy church should be aiming to be. That we're a place that we can't wait to be together because we're going to encourage each other, but we're going to encourage each other to launch. And then we come back and we refuel and we re-encourage and then we launch again. Because every day that we go out, every time we leave, we have that little sign over the door. And I know plenty of churches do. It's not something unique to us, but I love that sign anyway. And I hope you notice it if you're in person. Maybe we should put it on one of our slides at the end of each live stream as well. It says, "You're now leaving to enter the mission field." And that is absolutely true. Every time that we leave church, whether it's the end of the live stream like tonight, or you come in person or online on Sunday and that service ends and we go out, we receive that benediction reminding us that God goes out with us. And then what do? We go out into the world and we're in the mission field. And we're there to witness. And so what we should constantly see is that the church is our refueling base. It's our home base where we prepare, but then we go. And it's really important that we constantly think in those terms. It's good to be fed internally, but we don't stop there. And we see from the get-go here at the beginning of Acts that it's a book of movement that constantly, whether you're one of the apostles or other followers of Jesus that's staying put and staying in Jerusalem, or you're going to go out to the far reaches of the known world, all of them were coming in, being fueled, and then being sent. And sent for you and for me, it can mean just where you're going to go to work tomorrow, or that neighborhood meeting you're going to go to, or the parent-teacher meeting, or the time at the grocery store where you're talking to a clerk. What is it that you're doing? What is it that I'm doing that's that sending point? You hear me drone on at the end of every video, hey, would you give this a like or a share? And it sounds like, well, what every YouTuber or Facebook live streamer will say, and that's because it does help spread it. But what if we look at that for what it really is, that it's really about, it's not so that we can get more views. I mean, it's neat to see if one of these videos gets a lot of views because then we know we're reaching more people, but what's it really about? It's about helping more people hear about God's word. And so every time you invite, every time you share, it's about thinking about how do we take this thing that we enjoy together, that we had this fellowship, say on Monday night or Sunday night, or you come to Bible study on Tuesday night, and we have that time together. How do we take that time and then use that to launch into the rest of the week? How do we use even the as we depart and we have those buttons in front of us, how do we hit one of those and share it? That's a really simple thing when you think about it, that it's right there in front of us on screen and we can do that. But then, of course, there's all the opportunities we have throughout the week beyond that. It can't just be that. But it's thinking in everything we do, how do we live with the idea that God has charged us to do something? Later on in Pope Francis's Easter message yesterday, he said that hope, that Easter hope, is not an evasion, but a challenge. It does not delude, but empowers us. I thought that was so apt based on what we hear often as a critique of the church today. That people who don't believe, they'll say, oh, those Christians are just celebrating this fantasy they've come up with, and it's this hope that evades the problems of the world. It's a way to get out of the things that make them feel so depressed and get out of themselves and feel okay about themselves. But Francis was exactly right. And it's exactly what we see here with Luke as he's speaking of what's happening in Acts 1 as Jesus is preparing. It's a hope not to even with a reality, avoid the problems of the world. It's a challenge. And it's not a way to just survive. It's a way to be empowered. When we trust in Jesus, when his spirit's working in us, he's empowering us to go and to share and to witness that the world would know exactly what Jesus has done for us, continues to do for us, and what he will do. And that's where we're called to. This isn't meant to be the end of the story. We don't wipe our hands clean after Easter and say, wow, that was great. Can't wait to do it next year. No, every time we celebrate Easter, what it should be is how do we live in this next in-between period? And how do we share it? Because that's what we're here for, is to witness the resurrection, to understand that God is preparing us and he's giving us purpose. There's preparation and purpose in what God does. And that purpose is to let people know throughout the world that Jesus is alive, Jesus cares about them, and yes, Jesus has a purpose for them as well. May we all do that in this in-between, the day after Easter and every day to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray that you would help us to be people who live in the in-between with purpose. Lord, sometimes we don't feel that purpose. Sometimes we don't quite know what you're doing or how to make sense of it, a lot of times. And then sometimes we come pretty inward too, because that's our natural bent, certainly my natural bent, to we worry about ourselves. And Lord, would you help us instead to every time we come together to see that as another refueling point to launch off and to share your word, whether it's the little bits we can do online or Or that person that at work the next day that's hurting, and we can apply your word. Or the person at the grocery store who just needs a kind word. The person at the mailbox. The person in the park. The person that we see across the street when we walk out of our house. Lord, would you help us to constantly be on mission? A mission of sharing your hope, a mission of engaging with this world with your truth, that we don't just avoid the world, but rather we bring your truth to the world. And at the center of that, the amazing, wonderful grace and love that you show us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't yet experienced that Easter resurrection hope of knowing that the Savior who overcame death is there for you, then don't go another day without. You can use the texting line that you'll see on screen or leave a comment in the comments below, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. And as you do, whether it's in the comments or in the texting line, we would love to pray with you. Make today the day that you know Jesus, because he has preparation and purpose for you as well. And so don't live in the in-between without that any longer. We're going to be thinking more about how God takes us wherever we are and takes us into his purpose as we go into our next Sunday series. I hope you'll join me at 5:30 p.m. this Sunday, that's Central Time, for stories of redeemed snakes. Because maybe you think, well, he has purpose for a lot of people, but not for me because I don't have the ability to do what God needs me to do. Well, know that God does indeed have a purpose for you as well. And so we're going to explore that together, and I hope you'll join me and invite someone else who maybe could use that encouragement to know that yes, God does have a purpose for him or for her as well. As I said a moment ago, please do give us a like or a share. As you do, that helps get the word out, helps to take what we're doing here. Even as we're gathering together, we're immediately using that to launch into mission and to say, let's share this. Let's share this hope because it's not about just recruiting for an organization. What is it? It's about recruiting for life, giving people hope, giving people the sense that the God of the universe not only made them but loves them. That's so much better. May we be a people who share that hope today. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed Easter week, and I can't wait to see you again very soon.